Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 18. This deals with fasting. Please stand for the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Show of hands, how many people have ever fasted for any reason? Health reasons, spiritual reasons, whatever it happens to be? Several folks. Okay. Some of you have, some of you haven't. I've got funny fasting stories. And I was trying to figure out which one to tell you, so I'm going to tell you the very first one. Back a long time ago, in the other century, when I started out in seminary, I was a single guy. And this was at RTS in Jackson, Mississippi, and this was before they built any kind of apartment buildings for people or whatever. So the seminary had bought some individual houses in the subdivision behind where the seminary is located, and they turned some of those houses into 4 or 5 person single guy dormitories, essentially. So I was in a house with 3 other single men, and we started in the summertime. And during the summer, there were only 2 courses really being offered: baby Greek for those of us who had not had Greek, and English Bible for those who had not already studied English Bible. And so everybody in the dorm was taking one or both of those courses. And there came a time one day when none of us had any classes, and we got together to eat breakfast. And so we have eaten breakfast. Now, put yourself in this. You know, we have already eaten breakfast. And one of the men says, "Let's fast the rest of the day." Now, we've already eaten breakfast. It's about 8:30 or so. And we all said, "Sure, we'll do that." So I'm back in my room, and I'm studying, I'm working on something, and I hear somebody pacing up and down in the hallway outside. It's about 10:30. I open the door, and I look out, and sure enough, there's one of the other fellows, and he is about to go stark raving nuts. It's been 2 hours, and he is starving to death because in his mind, he cannot get past the fact that he is fasting. And so he said, "I can't do this." And having given himself permission by talking to me about it, he runs to the kitchen and fixed something that really smelled good. And by the end of the day, nobody in the dorm is fasting. What's fasting? What do we do with fasting? What does God tell us about fasting? Jesus talks to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has just finished telling us about prayer, how we are to pray. And now he tells us about fasting, because in Scripture, often, fasting and prayer go together. They're found together. And what he's contradicting here is the false way that the Pharisees and others like them were fasting. They were fasting for show. They were fasting before men to be seen by men. And he counters that by telling what's wrong with that. And then he tells us, as his disciples, how we can fast if we should choose to fast. Let me underline the fact that Scripture nowhere commands us to fast, but Jesus allows us to fast. So if you want to, you can, but you do not have to. We're going to talk about what that means. Now, what does fasting mean? Fasting does not mean being forced to go without food because of some circumstance. It doesn't mean that. The Apostle Paul, for example, in the section that we have been reading in 2 Corinthians, pretty soon he's going to come to the place where the false apostles are boasting, and Paul says, "Let's just play that game for a minute. Let me boast too." And he begins to talk about his life. He begins to boast. And he says, well, if you're going to compare them with me, I have been whipped 5 times with 39 lashes. I had people take rods to my back 3 times. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. The book of Acts only mentions once. 2 more times, not even found in Scripture. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul says, I'm in danger from robbers when I travel on the highway. I'm in danger from wild animals. I'm in danger in the city. I'm in danger in the country. I'm in danger from Jews. I'm in danger from Gentiles. I'm in danger from false brothers. And then he says, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So sometimes the Apostle Paul didn't eat because he couldn't eat. That's not fasting. Sometimes you may find yourself in a situation like that where there's an enforced fast, but that's not what Scripture is referring to here. Scripture is talking about here a voluntary abstinence from food or from food and drink for a time as a religious or spiritual experience. And so why do people do that? Well, in the Old Testament, we discover some examples of why people did that. Sometimes people would fast in order to plead with God, to entreat God for some specific particular favor. King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, after the baby is born and the baby becomes ill and is dying, King David fasted asking God to heal the child. So he pled for the life of the child in 2 Samuel 12. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. When Esther was made queen, she was in a situation where her uncle Mordecai discovered that basically a contract had been put out on all the Jews everywhere, that all Jews were subject to execution. And Mordecai gets word to Esther and says, Esther, go and tell this to the king. And Esther is afraid because Esther said, you know what the law says. The law says that if anyone comes into the presence of the king uninvited and the king does not hold out the golden scepter and say, welcome, then that person is to be executed on the spot. And I haven't been invited into the king's presence for a while yet. So Esther sends word back to Mordecai, and she says this, go, gather all the Jews found in Susa, that was the capital city, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go into the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she asks others to join with her in fasting, and she's facing a very difficult endeavor. She's got to go present this to the king, and the king has to first of all receive her into his presence, and then he has to hear her request. And so she asks, friends, fast with me. Sometimes fasting is related and connected to repentance. We've talked about Jonah, the very reluctant prophet, finally ends up in Nineveh after a side trip through the digestive system of a big fish. And he finally goes back second time, do-over, and he ends up in Nineveh, and he doesn't really want to be there, and he goes into the city, and he begins to proclaim, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed, which is not a very hopeful message. But God is working on the hearts of folks like the king of Nineveh. And we read in Jonah 3, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do so. So here, the king of Nineveh repents, and in connection with that repentance, he fasts, and he covers himself with sackcloth and ashes. This is also something you find in the Old Testament, that often in connection with fasting, people would cover themselves with this scratchy sackcloth rather than nice silk or soft cloth. And they would throw ashes either on their head or they would sit in ashes. They would mourn and they would pray. And so all of this is wrapped up in this whole idea of fasting in the Old Testament. Now, so there are all kinds of different things taught in the Old Testament about fasting. There is only one command in the Old Testament for the people of Israel to fast, and that's on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, it says, on the 10th day of this 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement, it shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves. Which, if you look at the footnote in the NIV, it says, or you shall fast. And then it goes on and says, for whoever is not afflicted, or whoever does not fast on that very day, shall be cut off from his people. So, there is a command in Leviticus for one day for fasting. And that was for Israel. In the Old Testament, as we look at all of these things, we discover that fasting is often an expression of humiliation, that you are humiliated for the sins that you have committed. You are sorry for the sins you have committed before a holy God. That often there is lamentation involved in fasting, that you're lamenting some evil that has happened, or you're lamenting some evil that is about to happen. That's what took place in Nineveh, where the king hears of God's destruction of Nineveh, and he begins to fast. And he's lamenting and hoping that God would relent from what he has said he would do. And fasting also involves dependence upon God. That's what Esther and her maidens and all the Jews in Susa the capital did. They were depending upon God as they sought his favor for this special request that Esther could go to the king and be received by the king. And they were entreating him about this difficult matter. And sometimes fasting is related to concentration on some specific religious act. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasts. He tells us himself that he fasts. He says in Deuteronomy 9, when I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. God had to sustain him. Physically, I don't know if it's possible to do that without drinking water for 40 days. So God sustained him while he's on the mountaintop. In the New Testament, Jesus does the same thing. As he's beginning his earthly ministry, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and for the same period of time, for 40 days, Jesus fasts in consecration and in preparation for his beginning of his earthly ministry. As the apostles were trying to decide who was going to replace Judas Iscariot, who had, in their euphemism, gone to his own place, which means he killed himself, he died and went to hell. They're wondering, what are we going to do? And so they fasted as they sought God's face for a replacement to fill the slot left vacant by Judas. And as the disciples in Antioch were getting ready to send out the very first Christian missionaries, the Bible tells us that they fasted and they prayed. And then God spoke to them, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, set apart to me. And Paul was one of those first missionaries. When Jesus was on earth during his earthly ministry, he did not encourage his disciples or command his disciples to fast. As a matter of fact, he was criticized that he didn't do that. At one point in Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John come to Jesus and they say to him, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" And he said, Jesus replied to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So, while Jesus was alive on earth, it wasn't proper for his disciples to fast. Once he died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and was gone from the physical presence of those disciples, then it was appropriate for them to fast. Jesus did one other thing, though, and that was when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John are with him, and Moses and Elijah appear to them. The other disciples are down at the base of the mountain. They're down in a village, and a man brings his demon-possessed child to the other disciples, and they can't cast the demon out. And when Jesus and Peter and James and John come back down off the mountain, there's this hoo-ha that's going on in this village because the disciples are not able to cast this demon out of this boy. And Jesus does. He casts the demon out of this boy. And then privately, his disciples come to him and they say, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus replies in the King James, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And so there is that instance there. So fasting is biblically legitimate. It's not commanded of Christians in the New Testament, but you can do it. However, do not, and this is what Jesus is saying, do not engage in hypocritical fasting. That's what the Pharisees and others were doing. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You see, over the course of time, throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, many, many fasts were invented by men. And it became a standard procedure for folks to fast, and fast a lot, though these were not commanded. There's a fast mentioned in Judges from sunrise to sunset. There's a fast of 3 days, or 7 days rather, mentioned in 1 Samuel. There is a fast of 3 weeks mentioned in Daniel. And in Zechariah, at one point, there's a question about a fast in the 5th and 7th month. And at another point of fasting in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. But the ultimate is the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because by Jesus' day, here comes this guy who can stand before God and say, "God, I'm so glad I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. All these peasants over here only fast once a week. I'm twice as good. I do this twice. Yay me, God. You got a good thing when you got me." Twice a week. So, the fasting that Pharisee, though, and others were doing was not pleasing to God. Why not? It was not pleasing because it was hypocritical. It was fasting like the fasting that's described in this passage where the people looked gloomy. They had this dour, downcast appearance. "I'm so holy, I'm fasting, and boy, I'm hungry." And people would know, "Oh, look at how that guy, his face is all screwed up. He must be fasting. Boy, what a holy guy. Don't get around him, though, because he's really grumpy." And not only would they look gloomy, they would disfigure their face. And that word can mean, and I think it probably does mean, that they didn't wash the ashes off after they had covered their head with ashes. So here comes a guy who looks kind of like a homeless man. He's covered with streaks of dirt and ashes, and yet that was the indication that, oh boy, this guy's really holy. He's been fasting. Look at how messy he is. Remember, Mephibosheth. We saw this as David has left Jerusalem. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Mephibosheth comes out to finally meet him. And the scriptures say Mephibosheth hadn't washed his clothes, hadn't taken a bath, hadn't combed his hair or trimmed his hair in any way, or his fingernails or his toenails, since David left. So he really looked like he had been dragged through the mud somewhere. And the hypocritical type of fasting that we see here that's mentioned is done for show. It's done for men. So that other people could look and they could say, boy, this guy really is holy. He's fasting. You could tell from just looking at him that he's fasting. They would marvel at how religious this fellow happens to be. So Jesus said, don't do that. And the reason that they're not supposed to do that is look at the reward they get. This is the same reward. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They're doing this before men. They're going to get the praise of men. Jesus had already said that, and we've seen that, for those who practice their righteous deeds before men and those who pray openly before men. And so what Jesus says in answer to all of those things is, if that's the thing that you're interested in, is for men to see how holy you are, that's all the reward that you're ever going to get. You're going to get the praise of men, but you do not receive the praise of God. The only reward that they're ever going to get is the approval of a fickle crowd of sinners. And when we think about how Jesus received the approval of a fickle crowd of sinners on the day he entered Jerusalem, and that same crowd seemed to be the ones that are calling for his death later that week, that's not something you want. So how do you fast? How do you fast? When you fast, Jesus says, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. In other words, biblical fasting, just like genuine prayer and just like genuine giving, is between you and your Heavenly Father. It's a matter of the heart between the Christian and God. When you fast, Jesus assumes you're going to fast, not commanding you to do so, but not forbidding you from doing so. But if you do choose to fast, when you do fast, here are the guidelines. Fast biblically if you choose to fast. And the point's this, don't show others that you're fasting. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that your outward appearance may not be that of someone who is gloomy and who looks like he's fasting. So that other people can't just look at you and say, you must be fasting. No. You look normal. The ESV Study Bible has a note that says, anointing and washing signify preparations to enjoy life. And it cites Ecclesiastes 9. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. In other words, these things are associated with joy and with the enjoyment of life. So Jesus is saying, when you do fast, just like when you give to charity, or when you pray, this is something that ought to be done in secret. It ought to be done before God, privately, before God alone, and not to be seen by men. Now, he's not saying you can't be like Esther and ask for other believers to join with you in fasting and praying about some matter. You can do that. But the point is, you're not doing it just before them so that they can see this, but they're joining with you in this request and in this fast. Normally, it ought to be done privately in sincere devotion before God alone and not ever for the approval of men. And the true reward is your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's what he said about genuine giving and about genuine prayer. The blessing of God's approval upon those who are committed to him through faith in his Son Jesus Christ is given to those who fast in this way. God hears secret prayer. God notes private giving. God notes this private fasting. And his reward for his faithful children is the blessing of his presence with us. And that's what he gives. Now let me give you a couple of thoughts about fasting nowadays. Sometimes we might fast for physical reasons. There are times to do that. That's fine too. That's okay. You can do that. Other times, and as the Bible actually focuses, we fast for spiritual reasons. It's okay to do that. It's all right to fast. It's biblical to fast, as long as you follow what Jesus says here. It's okay to fast if you face a difficult obstacle in your Christian life. Suppose that there's some particular sin that you're having a really difficult time getting a handle on, that every time you're confronted with that temptation, you find yourself falling before that temptation, and you've prayed about this. It is biblically okay to fast and pray about this as well. There's a difficult obstacle. You may fast and pray. Or you're concentrating on some particular matter of great importance. It's okay to fast about this as you are trying to make a godly decision between two seemingly good choices. Maybe they are absolutely good choices, and you don't know which one. It's okay to fast and pray. It's all right to seek God's will over some decision that you must make as you fast and pray about it. Just remember that the point of all of this is Jesus says that you're supposed to do this in secret before God. You don't have to announce this to the world. You do it before Him because it's His blessing and His reward that will come to you. If you do it before men just to be seen by men, that's all the reward that you'll ever get out of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus tells us regarding fasting. Lord, bless us if any of us should choose and should need to fast about something, that, Lord, we would do this in a godly way, in a proper way, that we would follow what Jesus tells us to follow here. And Father, we do thank you for the promise of your blessing, the promise of your reward to those who do follow fasting in this particular way. Father, we ask your blessing on us now as we continue to worship. We pray, Lord, that we might glorify your holy name in all that we think and say and do. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.